art. It's gorgeous. Peyton loved it. So thank you, Tess. Will you pray with me, please? God, I am so excited about your word for today through the scriptures. God, I pray that you would be with us and that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word for this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Once upon a time, in a land very far, far away, lived a penniless slave girl named Hagar. She belonged to her mistress Sarah and master Abraham. For many, many years, all was quiet, and life had a sweet rhythm. Until one day. And this is where Hagar's story begins. You see, everyone had heard that the God of Master Abraham had promised that he would have as many sons and daughters as stars that filled the sky. But Mistress Sarah was old and could not have a baby. That one particular day, both Abraham and Sarah were discussing their situation. And they looked up and saw a young and healthy Hagar, and a plan took shape. No need to explain. Let's just say, and there was joy in all the land when Hagar became pregnant. But as time passed, Sarah began to feel angry at all the attention Hagar's pregnant belly was getting from Abraham. So Sarah made it very clear to all those in the village that she was still mistress and Sarah and Hagar was the slave. Sarah was not very nice to Hagar. So, in the cover of night, when all was quiet, Hagar runs away. Exhausted and alone in the wilderness with a big belly, Hagar meets a divine messenger. And no, this is not a genie in a bottle who's going to grant all her wishes come true. But this messenger is a messenger of Yahweh, the God of her mistress and master. The messenger says to Hagar, "I've been looking everywhere for you. What are you doing out here all alone?" Hagar says, "Who, me? What are you doing looking for an Egyptian slave girl? You're the God of my master Abraham and Sarah." The messenger begs Hagar to turn away from certain death in the wilderness and to choose life by going back to live with her master and mistress. Well, Hagar is not at all excited about that plan. But the surprising care of God warms her to the idea. Hagar can't believe that this God even cares what happens to her. As the messenger turns to leave, Hagar calls out, "You are the God who sees." So Hagar returns and gives birth to a beautiful baby boy. Scene 2. Now time goes by, as time always does, and Sarah conceives and gives birth to a son, and they call him Isaac. Isaac and Hagar's boy grow up together until one day. When the boys are playing and laughing, and Sarah hears the two boys playing as brothers, as equals, and she begins to worry that Abram will give Hagar's son the blessing as heir. Sarah's worry grows and grows until it becomes a cloud that hangs over her heart night and day, day and night. And then the cloud becomes a thunderstorm and lightning struck. And with the point of her finger, Sarah sends Hagar and her son away to die. Heartbroken, Abraham carries his son and holds the hand of Hagar all the way out to the edge of the village. When Abraham can go no farther, he gives the boy to Hagar, along with some water and food. As Hagar begins to walk away, she realizes that Abraham's hand is still holding the tiny finger of his son. Her eyes meet his, and so great is the love that she finds in Abraham's eyes that she forces herself to run away as fast as she can. In his heart, Abraham holds on to the promise that God will care for this son too. Hagar is once again alone in the wilderness where death awaits her and her son. Dress tattered, dust turned into mud by the streams of tears running down her face, her son whimpering under the sparse shade of a bush nearby. And bippity-boppity-boo! To Hagar's great surprise, a well with life-giving water appears, and the God of Abraham and Sarah comes to her rescue once again. God tells Hagar that she and the boy will live and prosper even without the help of Abraham and Sarah, for God said, "I will be with you." The God who saw Hagar also heard the boy's cries, and so he was named Ishmael, as a reminder for all time that our God hears. And everyone lived happily ever after. Or did they? Well, today we continue on in a teaching series following Brian McLaren's book, We Make the Road by Walking. Three of our adult classes are following along in this study, and in worship, we will be continuing with this study at least through the end of the year. So we encourage you to get involved in one of those studies. It's never too late. We just, in my class, added 2 new members to our class in this past month. So it's never too late to join us at 9:30 in the morning for a class. Well, in our chapter today, Brian titles this chapter, Plotting Goodness. And in this chapter, we're to read the call that God gives to Abraham, and it starts in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And Abraham went. Fearless, courageous, mighty Abraham hears the call of God, and he goes. But what he doesn't know is the rest of the story. He wasn't given any of the details. And in fact, time goes by and years and years and years and years where they don't even have a conversation with God. So God gives this big promise and no details of how the plan's going to work out. And then we have Sarah, who looks at her aging body and realizes this body is never going to have a child. And then we have Hagar, the most unlikely character in the story to do anything great. But God is full of surprises. And in the most surprising thing happens in the worst of situations. In Genesis 16, we have the story where Hagar, where Sarah has treated Hagar so poorly that Hagar runs away. She's pregnant, alone, and without any resources to care for herself or for her unborn child. And God searches for her and finds her. But that's not even the greatest part of the story at this point. The greatest part is that Hagar meets God and names God. She says, "You are the God who sees." She names God El Roy. As one commentator said, and I'm embellishing on this so you can get the full meaning of what she says, when a female, and not just a female, but a female Egyptian, and not just a female Egyptian, but when a female Egyptian slave is the one in the Bible to name God, you stand up and you start taking notes. What this commentator means is that the writer of this story gave us this most unlikely character. First, she is female. Second, she's an Egyptian, so most likely she worshipped other gods and maybe included Yahweh in that, but she worshipped other gods. And third, she's a slave, so obviously she's not blessed, and in fact, most people would consider her cursed. And our Holy Scripture gives us the story that she is the one, this unlikely character is the one to name our God. Surprised doesn't even come close. Shocked, stunned, speechless. The first hearers of this story would have been on the edge of their seats in anticipation. What will happen next? Well, from this point in the story, we're going to fast forward to Genesis chapter 21, verses 9 through 10. You see, Sarah has now conceived and given birth to a son, and they have called him Isaac. But still, things are not good between she and Hagar. Chapter 21, verse 9. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son." From our last passage and into this passage, we can see the tension growing in Sarah. This cloud over Sarah's heart has been growing and growing, and over time, it's developed into a thunderstorm. Remember God's words, Sarah. God had said that God would bless them, and that through them, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Sarah heard through them, and she drew a boundary line, which became through Isaac. And then she drew another boundary line, which became and only through Isaac. You see, this cloud has a word on it. It's the word mine. The word mine snuck into the heart and mind of Sarah. That blessing is mine. Those descendants are mine because my son is the promised child. And for it to be all mine, it can't be any of hers. It's like her view of God's blessing was like one big pot of blessing. And she had her hands wrapped around it, so no one else could get to it. Because if she wanted it all, no one else could have any of it. That's pretty logical, right? But for us today, we have the New Testament. And we have stories like this one, where Jesus is in front of a crowd, and there's so many people, and they are hungry. And the disciples tell Jesus, send them home. We don't have enough food to feed them. Send them home. And Jesus, what does Jesus do? Jesus takes that small meal, those loaves and those fishes, and he blesses them. And he begins passing that basket, that small basket, around to everyone. And as each person takes enough, not too much, but enough. And the scriptures say they took enough to be filled. That as they passed that basket around, it never became empty. And at the end of the story, it says that there are 12 basketfuls left over. They had more in the end than they started with in the beginning. Now that is God's idea of blessing. Brian McLaren says in our chapter, while we plot ways to use God to get blessing for ourselves, God stays focused on the big picture of blessing the world, which includes blessing us in the process. And in our story today, God stays focused. In the next part of our story, Sarah tells Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out. She tells Abraham they have to leave, and Abraham helps them leave. Let's hear this part of our story again. It's Genesis chapter 21, verses 14 through 20. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, do not let me look on the death of this child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. It is told in one commentary that if you read in the original Hebrew language, that verse 14, that it feels like Abraham is holding on to his son until the last possible minute. And even as he gives Ishmael into the arms of Hagar, he's still holding on to that tiny little hand. So great is the love of Abraham for his son. And isn't that fatherly love, that same kind of love that says, I can't ever let you go? Isn't that the same kind of love that God shows Hagar in our story? Well, in the full story, this is the second time God has seen Hagar and heard her cries. He sees them, searches for them, and provides for them in their need. Now, it's extraordinary that God would do this one time for an Egyptian slave girl. But to search twice and provide for this person is a rethink your image, your picture of God kind of surprise. And Yahweh not only sees Hagar and Ishmael, but dwells with them even when they depart from Abraham and Sarah. The Bible tells us that God was with Ishmael. God was with Ishmael, period. God was with Ishmael. But this story should not surprise us today, because today we have the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there's a story where Jesus comes to a well and meets a Samaritan woman. And when he meets her, he breaks three customs of the day. One, he speaks to a female. Number two, she's a Samaritan. Now, the story behind that is in the Old Testament, when the Jews were cast out, or they were sent into exile into Assyria, there was a certain group that believed that they should not intermarry into the culture because they were fearful. They wanted to remain pure, their religion, their race to remain pure. But there was another group of Jews who ended up intermarrying. They married into the Assyrian culture, and so their race was intermixed and their religion was intermixed. This is the Samaritans. And so the Jews and the Samaritans hate each other. So Jesus breaks that boundary and speaks with her. And the third custom he broke is that he took a cup from her and drank, which would have made him unclean in that day. Now, as he's going through conversation with her, which is a beautiful discourse on theology, and he's having this awesome conversation with this Samaritan woman, she gets it. She gets that humans have placed boundaries, that humans have divided people, and that God wants everyone. And so she goes back to her village to bring others to Jesus. What if we could use Hagar's story and the story of the woman at the well to speak to us about our idea of God's boundaries? Could we at least sit with the idea that God's love has no boundaries? That any boundaries that are present are humanly created. God's blessing is for us, but not to the exclusion of others, but it's for them too. Several years ago, I wrote for the Secret Place devotional on Hagar, and the title that I put for my devotional was, "No One is Outside the Boundary of God's Love." Well, I think this story helps explain the part in our chapter this week where Brian talks about our unique identity as Christians. He says this, "It's the kind of identity that is best for every individual, every culture, every nation, every religion. It says we're special, but it also says they're special too. It says God has a place and a plan for us, but it also says God has a place and a plan for others too." He says when we drift from that high calling and start thinking only of me, only of our clan or our nation or our religion, our sense of identity begins to go stale and sour, even toxic. Well, today in our story, we saw how toxic Sarah became when that cloud of the word mine snuck in and stole her joy and drove her to hurt another human being. But God in our story, God sees beyond our humanly created boundaries and extends love and care and provision for others. And we all have our ideas of God's boundaries, who God will bless, who God won't bless. We may not be able to acknowledge them just right off the bat, but I think if we sit with it, we all have our idea of what God's boundaries are. But in our scripture, we have stories like the story of Hagar that surprise us, that ask us to blow open those boundaries and consider others as well. Well, do they live happily ever after? I believe they do. You see, in Genesis chapter 25, at the end of Abraham's life, you have both sons coming together to bury their beloved father. And then right after that, there's a list of descendants of both Ishmael and Isaac. God kept God's promise and made both into great nations. God is busy in our world, active in our world, plotting goodness, but not just for us, but for those that we might even consider outside the realm of God's blessing. We have little stories like this all along our holy scriptures, stories that remind us that no one is outside the reach of God's love. What a story. This is a story worth telling over and over and over again to all of the world. For me, this is the good news.